We're going through the book of Exodus, and so far everything that we have been going through when it's come through the teaching of the tabernacle, we have a little model up there, and we've been going through the garments of the priesthood, the high priest as well as the other priests, and we have found that everything that we've been going through, whether it's a piece of furniture or the material that's being used with the tabernacle as well as the material being used for the garments, everything points to the person of Jesus Christ. And as we go through chapter 29, we're going to find out that every sacrifice, every offering that's being made is also pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter 29, God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling him, okay, you got the priestly garments now. I've told you how to make those. I've told you how to make the tabernacle. Once you make the tabernacle and the priestly garments, and there's a certain ceremony that you're going to have to do in order to consecrate the priests, in order to put their new priestly garments on and things like that. And so God is speaking to Moses here in chapter 29. This isn't going on right now. He's speaking, this is what you will do. And so in chapter 40 of Exodus, as well as the first 10 chapters in Leviticus, is the actual consecrating and ceremony of consecrating these priests. So right now, God is just speaking to Moses, saying, this is what you will do in order to set them apart for my service. And so, speaking here in chapter 29, verse 1, it says, and this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for me as ministers to me as priests. And so the word hallow there means to clean, it means to purify, it means to appoint or to keep or consecrate or to set apart for my special purpose that I have for them. And then he goes on, he says, take one young bull, two rams without blemish, an unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them into the basket with the bulls and the two rams. And so this ceremony is going to require a perfect unblemished animal. We know that all these animal sacrifices point to the person of Jesus. And so unblemished means that it can't have any sort of defect or disease. And we see that representing the Lord in the fact that he was without sin. Even Pilate many times says, I find this man innocent. I find no sin in him. So again, it points to the person of Jesus Christ. But for for this perfect unblemished animal, for the shedding of blood, we understand that that has to come first before the actual making of the bread, which speaks of fellowship with God. There has to be shedding of blood before you can have fellowship and a time to eat a meal with the Lord. And so we see this here. And so, and we'll get back to that. In verse 4 it says, and Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Now this is interesting, because it says that the way we're going to begin this, not only are you going to bring an unblemished animal and get all these cakes and things and breads ready, it says, but the first thing we need to do is we need to wash Aaron and his sons. His sons are going to be of the priesthood. And so you'll notice here that they bring them before the tabernacle of meeting. That's the tented structure of the tabernacle. And you bring them before the door. You bring them before the tabernacle of meeting there. And so they're out in the open square there. And that's where you're going to wash them. And you'll notice something. They don't wash themselves. Moses, you're going to wash them. They're not going to wash themselves. Now the inference here is exactly what it seems to be. They are going to be completely nude and naked before the people. And they are going to be washed. Humility. There's some humbling going on there, isn't there? To stand before everyone. And you're not doing the washing, which you'd probably do it quickly if that was the case. But someone's going to wash you. Someone is going to wash you. And so we look at this, and it is very, very humbling, but this washing is symbolic of their spiritual purification. And they're not the ones, again, that wash them. Somebody else does it for them. Somebody else does it for them. And so this great cleansing is a one-time thing. When Aaron and his sons were washed all over, it was symbolic of a complete cleansing before the Lord. They did not need to bathe over again. From here on out, anytime they need to wash their hands or feet, it will be done in the bronze laver that we will get to probably next week or the week after. This speaks of the same thing that Jesus says. Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. He's speaking about that spiritual bathing. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been completely bathed at that point. But from then on, you need that washing of the water by the word from there on, on that daily basis. And so now the priests were washed. The priests were now to be dressed. And it says in verse 5, then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons, put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And again, notice something. They don't dress themselves. They don't wash themselves. They don't dress themselves. They are like one big live Ken doll is what they are. You wash them. You dress them. For you, some of you guys, think of action figure. That might help you a little bit more. But that's what you're doing. They don't wash themselves and they don't dress themselves. Somebody else does it. Well, what do you think that's alluding to? You know, God's word tells us this in Isaiah 61, verse 10. When you go through the scriptures, one of the things that you find out is that the wearing of certain garments speak of character and the life of that believer. We're told all through the scriptures to lay aside that old filthy life and to put on the new life and to put on garments of grace by the Lord. And so Aaron and his sons, they don't dress themselves. Somebody dresses them. And in Isaiah 61:10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So when it comes to our robe of righteousness, we don't dress ourselves. It's not by our works. We don't purchase them. Aaron and his sons, notice that they didn't make them. And they did not purchase them. They were given to them. And they were put on them, much like with us, spiritually speaking, that when it comes to the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, it is given to us through the work that Jesus did on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And later on in verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's at that point, when we receive Jesus, that we impute to him our sin that he takes out on the cross. And he imputes to us his righteousness. Those are the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation. And he puts it on us. He puts it on us. At this point, it also talks about the anointing oil. In verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. This special oil, we're going to see later on, is used to also to anoint the tabernacle, all the furnishings in there. It's used to anoint not only the priests, but prophets and kings. This oil is symbolic that God has granted them at that point, when they're anointed with this oil, that God has granted them the power and service of the Holy Spirit. When you're anointed with this oil, that means that the Holy Spirit is upon you and is there for power and service to God. Now, in Isaiah 61, verse 1, it tells us this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So if you've been anointed by God, the Spirit of God is upon you. And this oil that they put on them is to anoint them for God's service, which tells us the Holy Spirit is upon them, to give them wisdom and power. In Psalm chapter 33, verses 1 and 2, it says this, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. And so it's speaking of that anointing, that oil that's coming down on Aaron to be the high priest. And it goes from head to toe, from the head to the edge of his garments. His whole being is being anointed here. And God is saying, and you're going to do this for every generation. And so all the priests that are being raised up are going to have to go through this ceremony. All of them will. today, the Bible tells us that if we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, guess what? The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. As soon as you receive Jesus, you're anointed with the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God." So God is the one that establishes us in Christ and has anointed us. He's the one that's done it. And verse 22 says, "Who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So when you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You have now been anointed by God. For what reason? To serve him. To serve him. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Here's something else about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the anointing of the Holy Spirit, understand the Holy Spirit is here for this reason as well. So you will not be deceived. John is writing this letter to make sure that nobody is deceived, that nobody comes around and says, not only do you need the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, but you also need to jump through this hoop, that hoop, this hoop, and do this work and that work. And no, it's all about the person of Jesus. And so you have the Holy Spirit to make sure that you're not deceived. And so he goes on and he says in verse 20 of chapter 2 of 1 John, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Now, every single one of you here, and those who will be hearing this on the radio, you need to understand something. You are 100% responsible for who you put yourself in front of to learn the Word of God. Now let that sink in for a moment. Every single one of you here, those listening on the radio, are 100% responsible of who you put yourself in front of. So if you put yourself in front of a deceiver, you cannot say, "I was deceived." You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is there to lead and guide you in truth. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, "But who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And what you heard from the beginning abides in you. You also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as is taught you, you will abide in him." When you go to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, I encourage you to read all that because that tells you what the Holy Spirit is there to do, is to be a helper, to come alongside of you, to lead and guide you in truth, to remind you the things that Jesus has said. He will do that by confirming it in the Word of God. And so what John is saying here is he's not saying, well, you could just go off by yourself now. You don't need any pastors or teachers. He's not saying that. What he's saying, he's speaking about those who try and deceive you. Hey, you don't need to listen to them is what he's saying. You have the Holy Spirit. Go to the Word of God. Be like the Bereans. I don't want anyone here to just receive what I say as gospel. You should hear what I have to say. As we go through God's word, you should go home, be like the Bereans, and make sure these things are so. If you put yourself in front of a Benny Hinn, you put yourself in front of a Joel Osteen or a Joyce Meyer, you put yourself in front of them, you have no one to blame but yourself. They're deceivers, every single one of them. Whether they mean to be or not, they are. And so you're 100% responsible for picking up that book, reading that book, believing that book, when it has nothing to do with the book, the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you need to go to God's Word and make sure these things are so. There's a book out there right now. It's called The Shack. People have heard of this. It's a fictional account. It's a fiction book, and yet pastors are handing it out to their congregation, and it is messing with the nature of God. God shows up as an African-American woman. The Holy Spirit shows up as an Asian woman. It is a direct attack on the actual person of God. It's a fiction account is what it is. But it's certainly not truth and it's not gospel. It might be a fun little read, but if it makes you rethink what the Bible says, you're believing the wrong book. You have the Holy Spirit. He will lead and guide you in truth. And the way he will do that is that he will confirm it in his word. People have said, Dave, why do you have a problem with this book? I read it. Cute little book. I don't like some of the things. Well, what don't you like about it? Well, here's the thing. I don't think we can mess with the actual person of God. I don't think you can have him show up as an African-American woman or an Asian woman or any kind of woman. Well, why not? Because that's not the way he reveals himself in the book. That's why. You're messing with what God says about himself. And we don't have the liberty or license to do that. We don't. And so that's why we always bring it back to the word. You're anointed. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Use that, not for some esoteric way of experiencing God. The Holy Spirit brings you to the word. He brings you back to the word. So maybe a certain way that you feel, it should be backed up by the word. And if it is, then that is a true leading of the Holy Spirit. If it's not backed up by the word, well, then that isn't the Holy Spirit that is leading you that way. Be like the Bereans. Read the Bible. Make sure these things are so. If you're deceived, that's our fault. Can't blame anybody else. God's given you the Holy Spirit to make sure that doesn't happen. Go to Exodus chapter 30. We see a little bit something else about this anointing oil. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, it says, Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekels of the sanctuary, a hin of olive oil. You should make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be holy anointing oil. And with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, the Ark of the Testimony, which is the Ark of the Covenant, which include the mercy seat. The table means the table of showbread and all its utensils. The lampstand, its utensils. The altar of incense, which is the golden altar of incense. The altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the laver and its base. That speaks of the brazen altar. And you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whoever touches them must be holy. So the only people that could be handling those things of the Lord are those who are holy to the Lord, and those are the priests. So the regular Israelite could not come in there and just start touching stuff and going into the holy place. No, it's set apart specifically for the priests of God. The priests of God are the ones that handle the holy things of God. And guess what? In 1 Peter 2:9, we're told that we who have received Jesus are that holy priesthood now. And so that is why we now handle the things of God, which is what? His word, telling people about God, things like that. He has given that for us to do, which is very, very holy. And then it says, And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured out on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut from his people. It should not be used in everyday normal circumstances. Not everybody can have this perfumey anointing oil upon them. If you make it and then sell it to the outside because it smells really good and you like the smell of it, then guess what? You're in sin. And when it says don't put on any man's flesh, and you're thinking, well, if you put on the priest, aren't you putting on man's flesh? It is speaking in an ordinary manner that they like it and they're going, well, now I'll use this as my as my perfume or whatever to make me smell. It's like, no, shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. Now, this oil, if 500 shekels would be equivalent to 200 ounces. And so when you go through the calculation here, if silver is $18 an ounce and you add up all the different 250 shekels of this and 250 shekels of that and 500 shekels. It all comes down to a little over $10,000 for this anointing oil. So it's very, very expensive. And it's supposed to be used specifically for the purposes of God in anointing his priesthood and anointing the things that are to be used for the priesthood, for the purposes of God. And so that's what that's for. And so now at this point, Aaron and his sons, the high priest and the other priests, they have their garments. They look good. They're smelling good. Great. But guess what? Their hearts, still evil, still wicked. Something needs to be done about the inside. Oh, the outside looks great. You've been washed. You've been dressed. You've been primped. You're smelling good. But guess what? It's still the inside that counts. And so guess what needs to happen now? Sacrifice to take care of what's going on in the inside, the heart. And so here we have in verse 10, in order to be reconciled to God, to take away their sin and things like that, it says, you shall also have a bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, verse 10. And Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the bull. When they do that, what they are doing is they are now identifying with the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is now identifying with them. They are sinful man. Their sins are now being transferred onto the bull itself, the sacrifice. The bull is innocent. And now that innocent is being now transferred to them. It speaks of our relationship with the Lord. When we appropriate what Jesus did on the cross, then our sins are imputed to him. And now his righteousness is imputed to us. It's a transference. And so it speaks of the person of Jesus Christ who is to come. And then it says, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. Pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. Now these are considered the choice pieces. The fatty pieces were always the highest pieces to put up on the altar to burn. They were the quickest to burn as well. And so you would put these fatty pieces up on the brazen altar in order for them to burn. Now, a couple things. When it comes to fat, either you love fat in your barbecue, in your meat, or you absolutely despise it. Now, if you love to kind of have that fatty piece of meat, you love the flavor of that fat, raise your hand right now. I know I ain't the only one. All right. Now, if you absolutely despise that, raise your hand. Okay. If you really don't care one way or another, raise your hand. Really? All right. Still not that many. Usually it's one or the other is what I found. The interesting thing is that God likes it. That's all I got to say. I love it. My wife hates it. I'm so glad we got married because guess who gets her fatty pieces? Me. I'm loving it. So I usually bring her to this and say, you know, God likes it. You know, when you get a little bit more spiritual, maybe, you know, you'll be able to come up with me. I'm just saying. But we also look at this. This is a bull. It could be a lamb. There's different animals that are sacrifices. I find it interesting that it's always docile, domesticated animals that are being sacrificed here. You know, it's not as though the Lord says, okay, I want you to bring a tiger. Oh, man, can you imagine trying to bring a tiger? How many people die in the process of trying to bring a tiger? But he doesn't. He doesn't say a lion. He doesn't say a bear. He says an ox, a lamb. I mean, these are docile animals. Well, because it points to Jesus. I am gentle and lowly in heart, he says. But isn't it interesting at his second coming what he's going to come back like? The lion, the tribe of Judah. Because guess what? Yeah, he's going to be ferocious at the second coming, and he's going to judge mankind. And so, but the first coming, it speaks of this. It speaks of his sacrifice. The lamb led to the slaughter. It speaks of Jesus Christ, those domesticated animals. So it speaks of his first coming. And so here you have the bull offering. You have the laying on the hands that speaks of substitution. Again, it speaks of Jesus. But in verse 12, it says that you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour out all the blood besides the base of the altar. Now, what altar are we talking about here? Are we talking about the brazen altar? Or are we talking about the golden altar of incense, which is inside the tabernacle? Well, I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 4, because that will tell us. We're told this, because what we're going over right now is the sin offering. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Leviticus, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering." So again, the bull had to be no disease, no defect, because again, it points to Jesus, who had no sin in him. And so it says, "He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head," that transference, "and kill the bull before the Lord." Another thing we need to understand, a lot of people get the picture that during this time when a person would bring an animal for a sacrifice, it was the priest that was doing all the killing and placing it on the altar. No, if you brought the animal for sacrifice, you're the one that had to kill it. You're the one that had to kill it. So you would understand this principle. Your sin brings death. Your sin results in death. It is because of your sin something had to die. You're responsible for the death of that animal because of your sin. And you're the one that would have to kill it. You'd be the one that would have to kill it. And so he goes on and he says, "Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord." That's the golden altar of incense. So now they're in the tabernacle, "which is the tabernacle of meeting, and shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of burnt offering." Now that's the brazen altar outside, "which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Scripture interprets Scripture. In Revelation chapter 8, if you want to know what the golden altar of incense is, and we'll get more into this next week, but it says, "Then an angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God." And so there's an attachment here of prayers of the saints and the golden altar of incense. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And so here we see that the incense is attached to the prayers of the saints. But he's going to sprinkle blood around him. Why blood? Why blood? Well, the blood comes from the bull that represents Christ. It represents Christ's blood. It represents Christ's blood. And so the golden altar represents the place of intercession, where the Lord himself before the Lord. So when you see the blood from the sin offering is sprinkled on the horns of the altar, it symbolizes prayer for the pardon of sin before God. But it also is what adds value to the prayers. It's what lifts up those prayers before the Lord, because unless you have received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you know what? None of your prayers get to God in heaven. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the person Jesus Christ. That's what gets him there. So once you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't need to come to me and say, "Hey, Dave, can you pray to God for me? I have this request." I'll pray with you, but I'm not there to pray for you. You have direct access to the throne room because of the blood. Now your prayers enter into the throne room. That's what the blood does. It adds value to your prayers. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. But if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's through Jesus' blood that gives us access to the throne and makes our prayers heard. And so that is being shown right there. It's the blood that is sacrificed there on that brazen altar that they take to put there on the golden altar of incense, which speaks about our prayers. That's the only way our prayers are going to make it, is through the sacrifice that Jesus has done through him. Now in verse 14, something interesting about this sacrifice, it's not all burned up there on the altar. That will be the burnt offering that we'll go over here in a minute. But this is the sin offering. And notice what it says in verse 14. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, that's dung, and dung is offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Huh. So now you actually have the body itself. Everything in the cavity and everything has been burned up on the altar. Blood has been taken, but the actual body of this is being burned outside the camp, not there on the brazen altar. It's going to be taken outside the camp. Well, what does this mean, and why are they doing that? Well, I can only bring you to Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to go to Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12. So again, it's not me saying it. I'm reading what the Word of God says, and it tells us who this sin offering is and what this body represents. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11, the Hebrew author says this: For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, so we know we're talking about the sin offering here, are burned outside the camp. So again, we know it's speaking of specifically here in chapter 29, as well as Leviticus 4, of the sin offering. It's being burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, identifies Jesus as that sin offering. Just like that body had to be taken outside the camp, Jesus had to be crucified outside of the gate of Jerusalem. When Jesus was crucified, he's crucified outside the city, outside the gate of Jerusalem, identifying himself with a sin offering. And this tells us something else as well. You do have to go outside the gates of Judaism in order to find the true Messiah and Christ. That's what you have to do. You're not going to find it in the old covenant. It's now to be found in the new covenant of the person of Jesus Christ. The priest clearly understood this, that when the animal died, it was their substitute, its blood atoning for their sin, to bear the penalty and judgment that they deserve. The priests then were now covered by the sin offering, and then now they're free to enter into the presence of God to minister on behalf of the people once the sin offering is complete. Hebrews 9:22 says, And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, meaning of sins. 1 Peter 2:23, Peter tells us this. He says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, speaking of Jesus, so that we might die to sins and live forever, or to live for righteousness. By his wounds, because of what Jesus suffered, you have been healed. From what? Death. If you read that in context, it is speaking of death. It's not speaking that you're not going to have a cold. It's not speaking that you're not going to catch the flu or have, it's not speaking of that. That would be heresy. That is not what that's saying. It is speaking you are healed from death. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, that transference. We impute to him our sin. He imputes to us his righteousness. Going back here to Exodus chapter 29, the burnt offering is next. He says, You shall also take one ram. Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Again, identifying for this as well. And you shall kill the ram, you shall take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar, that is the brazen altar, and then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces, with its head. You shall burn the whole ram on the altar. So you're not just taking pieces and then taking the other piece somewhere else like you did the sin offering. The whole thing is being burnt on the brazen altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. And notice this, it is a sweet aroma. An offering made by fire to the Lord. This speaks right here that God loves a good barbecue. Just, that's why you love it. It's part of the same thing. This is a sweet aroma of the Lord. The other one was not. The other one was not, but this one is. And there's a reason for that. The word burnt here means to ascend upwards. There are five animals that could have been used for the burnt offering. All of them were males. Whether it was a bull or a male sheep or a male goat, they all had to be male. Why? Because it was all a picture of Jesus, who was a man. Jesus is a man. And so because of that, it's all going to point to him. Now, interesting thing about this burnt offering is that there are two other animals that could be used as well if you were poor. One was a turtle dove and the other one a young pigeon. So if you were poor and couldn't afford a lamb or a goat or a bull, then you could give a pigeon or a turtle dove. In Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, it speaks of that there's an offering that needs to be made after there is a male child that is born that opens the womb. And when you do that, there's a burnt offering that's required. And it tells us there, if you cannot afford a lamb, then turtle doves or pigeons could be brought to be sacrificed. Well, when Jesus was born, his parents went to Jerusalem. It tells us in Luke chapter 2, it says, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it says in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So that right there tells me that they were poor. And so all that was required of them was a turtle dove or a pigeon. Now, not so with other people. Well, you know whether you're of rich society or middle class or if you're poor. And the priests would know as well. And so if you were well off and you decide to bring a turtle dove or a pigeon, they said, "Oh, absolutely not. You need to bring a bull." "Well, why do I have to bring a bull?" "Because you have been blessed with the material wealth of this world. And so more is required of you." It's an ongoing principle in God's word. Too much is given, much is required. You know what? It's the same thing when it comes to tithing. What has God put on your heart? If you are more or less down and out or whatever, and all you can do is like 10 bucks a month or 20 bucks a month or something like that, praise the Lord. God put that on your heart. It's tight for you to do that, but it is a sacrifice and you give it willingly. Well, praise God. But if someone is here that is doing extremely well, and they're seeing you're only giving 10 or 20 bucks a month, so they do the same thing, doesn't work that way. God will bless you for giving the 10 or 20, but you can give a whole lot more than that. You're choosing not to, you're not going to get blessed by that. It's not the same thing. Those who are in the middle class, God will put on your heart. You can give a lamb or a goat, then that's what you need to do. And if you are doing better than that, then yes, you need to give more. That's the tithing principle. Too much is given, much is required. So don't think that just because someone is down and out, things are tight, and yet they're only given so much that that's all you have to give. But here's the thing. I'm not going to tell you how much to give. God will put that on your heart. You pray. You know if you've been blessed, and you know what God has put on your heart to give. Do that, and you will be blessed. And you will be blessed. And so this sacrifice was sweet to the Lord. You know why? Total dedication. Total dedication. You gave it all. And guess what? Voluntarily. Voluntarily. Because Jesus says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He gave it all. And he volunteered that. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. It was voluntarily. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. We as the priesthood of believers, whenever you do anything voluntarily unto the Lord, whatever you give, what God puts on your heart, you do it voluntarily. Whatever service that you're giving of your time, praying for people, whatever, and you do it voluntarily, lovingly to the Lord, guess what? That is a sweet savor, a sweet aroma to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this, very strong language, but he's just asking. He's asking for volunteers. He's not saying you have to. I'm going to force you. He can't. So in very strong language, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You have to volunteer that. You have to choose to do that. It can't be forced upon you. He's asking, he's beseeching you, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. One of the things you realize, the more you begin to volunteer your life every day, to submit to God every day, one of the things you realize as you do that, you realize, you know, this really is the smart thing to do. It really is reasonable to give yourself to the God that created you, that knows what's best for you, that will look after you, a God you can trust. You kind of go, yeah, it kind of makes sense. He made me. Why wouldn't I give myself to him? And so you begin to realize that. And so when you volunteer to work in Sunday school, if you volunteer to be a greeter, or you volunteer whatever God puts on your heart in the way of tithes and offerings, as you volunteer your day to be a witness to the Lord, all of a sudden, understand this, that is a sweet aroma to the Lord. Total dedication. You're giving your all. God loves that. He absolutely loves it. You know why? Because it reminds him of his son who gave it all. Who gave it all. 2 Corinthians 2:14, it talks about that. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So you will only have victory when you submit yourself and voluntarily do the things that Christ asks you to do, that God asks you to do. When you do that, you're always going to have victory, always, because it's in Christ. If it's done from the flesh, yeah, you're not going to experience victory doing that. You're doing things in the flesh, not according to the Spirit. But when you're, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance, that soothing aroma of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The only reason you have that sweet aroma is because of Christ in you. And you're submitting and voluntarily dedicating this whole day to God, or wherever he has you going, you do it wholeheartedly. You give your all. But it was your own decision. You volunteered that. And it is sweet to the Lord. It smells so good. As opposed to doing things because you have to. Why'd you come to church this morning? Well, you know, my spouse made me. Yeah, that's not looking too sweet to the Lord, okay? But you come because you want to. You volunteer. You come. It's sweet to the Lord. It's a sweet savor. And so this burnt offering speaks of total dedication. Everything's burnt up on the altar, and it speaks of Christ. Verse 19. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, the tip of the right ear of the sons, on the thumb of their right hand and big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil, sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. He and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Again, you put your hands on the ram to identify with the ram. The ram is going to identify with you. And then it says, I want you to take the blood. It does not say, I want you to take some of the fat. I want you to grease up your right ear. Grease up your toe, your right thumb. Doesn't say that. Take some of the wool from this ram. And no, it says take the blood. And the reason we're to take the blood is because in Leviticus 17:11 it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. We are now identifying with the blood here. This blood is going to offer you newness of life. That's one of the reasons you take the blood and put it to your ear. It speaks of those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. We now are going to hear differently than we've heard before. We are now there to hear what the Word of God is saying. Whereas before, the sacrifice of the Lord that is represented here, we are listening to the things of the world. But now we are to listen to a different voice. We are to listen differently. We are now to listen to the voice of God, to the Word of God. We now hear differently than we heard before. Whereas before we were hearing what the world has to say, I now want to know and hear what God has to say. And I will take that blood and I'll put it on the right ear because I'm to hear differently now. And because I'm to hear differently, I'm to now do things differently. And the blood on the right thumb speaks of doing, putting your hands to service, to the task. Not only am I hearing differently from God, I am now, because I am hearing, now know that I'm supposed to do something different. I spent enough time running in the lusts of the Gentiles, it tells us in his word. I've spent enough time doing that. Now I'm going to start doing what God says to do. And that blood on the right thumb speaks of service. And as you're hearing what God says and start doing what God says, guess what that is going to produce? It produces a sweet walk with God, which is represented by the right toe. Not only am I going to listen to God, do what God says, but I'm going to spend time with God and I'm going to walk with God. That's what's being spoken. I'm now identifying with the blood. And with the blood, there's newness of life. It's a whole new day for me now. It's a whole new life for me now. I'm now doing things according to my God. And the reason why it's on the right ear and on the right thumb and on the right foot is because most people are right-handed. And it's the right part speaks of strength. It's not dissing any of you that are left-handed. It's just saying the majority is this way. And so it speaks of strength. And so you want to give your all, your best listening ear, your best mighty arm, your best mighty foot to be able to walk with what God has called us to do. And we are to identify with that. And then he says, you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil, sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments. The blood and the oil was mixed together. And the reason is it's a combination of both sacrifice of the blood and the Spirit. If it wasn't the sacrifice of Christ, we wouldn't have the power of the Spirit to do anything. And it's not just coming to know the Lord and receiving that wonderful gift of salvation and then not doing anything after that. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do now. And so they're both together as one. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, yes, brethren, we need to know that double anointing, the blood of Jesus which cleanses, and the oil of the Holy Spirit, which perfumes us. It is well to see how these two blend in one. It is a terrible blunder to set the blood and the oil in opposition to one another. They must always go together. You've been saved. You've been anointed. Now let's go out in the power and the service of our God. We're going to do communion here this morning, but we're going to end here with Leviticus chapter 10. I want you to go there. Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, they have just got done being consecrated. They have been set apart. They are now starting to do their priestly duties and things like that. And so I haven't been able to read it all to figure out how many days have transpired, but not very long since they have been consecrated. But here in chapter 10, Aaron and his sons now know what it is they're supposed to do. And yet two of Aaron's sons blow it here. He has four sons, and two of them here are Nadab and Abihu. And it says in chapter 10, verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. What are you guys thinking? If there's anything that God has been teaching you, is that he has a particular way. And it can only be done this way. What are you doing? Doing something different. You can't do that. All through God's word pretty much says, it's my way or the highway. It's my way or the highway. There are not multiple paths that lead to me to where you'll get blessed. I believe that all roads lead to God, but only one till you will be greeted as a son and daughter. The other ways will lead to him, but you will be a thief and a robber and an interloper, which will lead to judgment. So when people say all paths lead to God, I said, you're right. You're absolutely right. But I'm here to tell you, they all don't have the same end result. So he's telling them, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. They're offering a different kind of fire. The fire that goes on the golden incense, the golden altar of incense, is one that is taken from the brazen altar. You try and bring some other fire on that, it misrepresents who Jesus is. And God says, no, it's only through Jesus. That's one of the reasons why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, that's not very tolerant. Sounds like the narrow way. Yeah, broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. Broad is the way. Interesting how every major city seems to have a broad way. And when you look at all the establishments on Broadway, oh yeah, that's all the ways it'll pretty much take you the wrong way. Always. Jesus says, it's the narrow way. I'm sorry, but it's me. Well, you're so narrow-minded. Let me ask you a question. Is 2 plus 2, 4? Well, yeah. Could it be 5? Well, no. Well, aren't you narrow-minded? Huh. Truth is truth. That's what it is. It's only through Jesus. And this is the way that we take the sacrifice from over here over to there. And you try and get that fire somewhere else, you're misrepresenting me. And you're going to lead people astray thinking that they can make it their own way. They can come up with some other way in order to do that. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to do it my way. It can't be through your own efforts. And wherever they got this other fire, it wasn't from the brazen altar. So now they're doing things their own way, which speaks of what? Pride. God says, no way. Not going to deal that way. Uh-uh. You got to put your pride aside and do it my way. Submit to the way that I have given you. Now notice what happens here. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. You know what that word devoured means? I looked it up, and when I read devoured, it means devoured. But it also means burned up, consumed, eaten as meat away from the bones. Eaten. You're going, ew. And look what he says to do. Because they were devoured and died before, it says in verse 4, that Moses called Mishael and Elisaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near, carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. It devoured them, but their garments are just fine. Their tunics are intact. They can grab them by the tunics and pull them out. But if they have been devoured to the point of burned up, consumed, like that word means, then why isn't the garments? Because the garments are holy. The garments are holy. And so even though the sinner was burned up, the garment was just fine. But it was on the outside. See, the difference now is that those holy garments were pointing to something in the future that was going to happen to the priesthood inside. So when we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, guess what? He comes inside of us. Yes, we are clothed by the garment of salvation. Yes, we have the robe of righteousness that speaks on the outside, but the only reason we have that is because of what is inside, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God looks upon me, he doesn't see my sin, even though I still sin. He sees that being still being, it's taken out on the cross. So now you can see how one was a covering for sin, one takes it away altogether, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the final blood that needs to take place on the altar, because after that, sins are no more. As far as the east is from the west, this was just a covering. This was just temporary. It's seen here by that judgment. I find that very interesting. The tunics, they're able to pull them out. Hey, they should be ashes, but they were holy. They're holy. We're going to take communion right now, but before we do that, there could be someone here that has never received Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. The Bible makes it very clear that when it comes to communion, it is only to be taken by the family of God, those who are sons and daughters, because they have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so I'm going to give people an opportunity here this morning to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we want to thank you so much for making it very clear here this morning of what it is to be saved. That there's no work that is required on our part. Instead, we just by faith have to receive the work that you did on the cross. We lay our hands on you. We appropriate you by laying our hands of faith on the work that you have done. And when we do that, righteousness is imputed to us as we impute our sin to you that you've taken on the cross. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to receive you as their Lord and Savior, to become a child of God, I ask that they would pray this prayer silently to themselves. Father, I believe. I believe that your Son is Jesus. He's the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the one that all these sacrifices pointed to. Father, I believe. And I ask that you forgive me, a sinner. I need a Savior. There's nothing I can do. You're the one that's going to have to clothe me in garments of righteousness. Lord, I believe. I ask you, forgive me of my sin, that you would come inside of me and lead my life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Father, if anybody prayed that prayer, that they would know that they are a believer now, that they can participate in communion, and that they are a child of God. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.